Okay, we're in 2 Samuel, chapter 6. Almost got done with it, but still have a ways to go. As we closed last Sunday, David is moving the ark to Jerusalem. If you recall, they initially was moving it on the cart. And that's not the way God would have his ark moved. He gives explicit instructions in the Old Testament on how to move the ark. It's supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. It was covered with purple cloth and so forth. Well, David was not following that guidance as it was given in the Old Testament. He had put it on a cart. And that's the way that the Philistines had sent the ark back to Israel after they had captured it on a cart. But that's not the way God would have it done. They didn't know any better. So when it had sort of hit a bump or something like that, Uzzah stuck out his hand to steady the ark, make sure it didn't fall off the cart, and God struck him dead. He caught everybody's attention right quick. So they said, okay, time out, let's wait, what we're doing wrong here, and so forth. And they discerned that they wasn't in God's will in the way we were moving the ark. So after a few months, they decided to move it again. They did it the right way that time. And they had the Levites carry it on their shoulders with the poles, like it's supposed to be transported. And David had sacrifices that were being done as the ark went along. There were a few steps as a sacrifice, and they were playing music, and they were dancing to the Lord and praising the Lord and so forth. Well, as we was closing last Sunday, in the verse 16 it said, "And as the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." She didn't think David was acting very kingly in the way that he was acting. He was acting just like the rest of the riffraff there, He didn't have his kingly robes on and all that kind of stuff. He just looked like a common guy out there. And she's Saul's daughter. Saul was king. She knows how a king's supposed to act. David wasn't acting very kingly. So it says she despised him. Well, they got the ark position and so forth. And we left off at the end of verse 19, picking up 20, and David's going back home now. David has not seen his wife. His wife has seen him praising the Lord before the cart, but David has not been in the presence of his wife yet. So he's going back home now. Verse 20. "Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself.'" So David returned to his household, returned to bless his household. David's all excited about what he's done. Going back home to talk to his wife, Michal, and tell her about all the great things that happened today. And he walks in the door. spouses know how to push each other's buttons, And you may come home from work or shopping or whatever, all excited about something, and walk in the door just bursting with joy to tell your spouse something, and they can say something that just snuffs out that fire. That's what happened here. I'm trying to be generic here.
My favorite one is David makes claims.
Huh?
He comes home from work, I put him to work.
But David's all excited, coming back to Michal, just exploding with excitement, waiting to tell his wife about everything that's happened, and she sort of snuffs out his fire as he walks through the door.
Different perspectives there too. I know Joy brought up last week about the respect, you know, the lack of respect the wife, you know, Amikal, or her husband. But also, if she was brought up in a, you know, in a court like that, she probably just has different. Like, she probably thought it was so undignified for him to be almost naked.
Yeah, you're probably right.
So,
that's the way she felt.
Oh, that's just the way she reacted to it, probably, because she was a king's daughter.
But that's not the way David felt. He felt he was praising the Lord. And he had a spiritual high when he walked in the door of the house. He had a spiritual high. Yeah.
But don't we, as the church, sometimes do that to our fellow?
Yeah.
I mean, we see something that we don't feel is necessarily right or don't agree with as far as...
You know, somebody's trying to do what they think the will of the Lord is in church, and we give them a critical comment and just kill that enthusiasm.
Yeah,
we do that.
So maybe what he was doing was distracting too, because I think a few people brought it up last Sunday that it can be distracting to some more also worshiping. I don't know.
But I think
And if the whole procession is all praising the Lord, he's just leading the procession.
He was just he's just part of it.
Who's getting distracted?
He was just part of it. And what she didn't like was David just looked like the rest of the people out there. He didn't look like a king in what he was doing. He was just praising the Lord.
How women have a highest standard for their husband, too, the way that they would like them to behave. You know, like,
What can I say? Could you repeat that?
We keep trying, but we just can't get it right.
I know, what's up with that?
But I can see, like, her, you know, like, looking at him, like Christy said, you know, being like, oh, man, you know, people are going to be talking about him tomorrow, whatever, you know. Don't get him here, not you, honey.
And after all, he was dancing around the streets, practically naked.
Yeah, you know,
I don't know some women that would appreciate that if their husbands were...
But he was praising the God of Israel. Everybody knew that.
Look at his motivation, though. His motivation was, his total motivation was to praise the Lord.
She got to remember where she came from.
She probably, maybe she wasn't there from the beginning to see the whole thing, and she looked out where she looked and was like, oh, look at him out there.
I think making sure your heart's right with God.
Because
if her heart was right with God,
she
would have been moved by her husband's actions. Consistently the Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart. Even though David messed up a lot of his desire and his heart was to be right with God. And so when he felt moved to do something for God, he did it for God. And if his wife or any of us, if any of us at that time had been there, if our hearts were right with God, when we saw what he was doing, we wouldn't question it. And I think that's one of the things that I draw from this is, because I read a little bit just further, talks about what happened to her afterwards.
Well, let's go ahead and read it. Verse 21-23. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the handmaidens which thou hast spoken of them shall I be made in honor. I shall be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death. So they said, I didn't do it for you. I was doing it for the Lord.
Amen.
That was my intentions. Not to please you, but to please the Lord. And what he was doing, he felt like was pleasing the Lord. In the way that he was praising the Lord. He didn't think it was inappropriate for the setting and context that he was in, the way he was doing it.
Well, I think the way she approached too, David, after he came home, I think it was just not, of course, God. Because even though you have disagreement, but you don't have to, have that kind of confrontation.
Well, and
she was spiteful.
He said she despised him. Mm-hmm. She wasn't just mad.
Yeah, that's so true. So that was my word, spice.
Well, David come back pretty strong, too.
Yeah, he dumped on our whole house.
Spurgeon had a comment on this passage. He said, "Brother, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." If somebody thinks that we're doing something wrong, well, we're probably worse than that. That's what Spurgeon's saying. Don't be angry with the person. I mean, that's difficult to do, though, if somebody criticizes whatever you're doing, especially when trying to do it before the Lord. It says, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children until the day of her death." Now, that's all we know about that. We don't know whether David did not have marital relationships with Michal after that, or if Michal was barren, or whatever. But part of the results of what happened was she had no children with David. She didn't have any children when her first married, didn't have any children after we reconciled. And that's probably God's will. Can you imagine the issues that would come up if David had children, or say a son, by Michal? You got David that's been anointed king of Israel. You had Saul that was anointed king of Israel. And now you got these two bloodlines together and a child. Now, what would the perception be of Israel? That's got to be the next king.
Yeah.
And that was not God's will. Mm-hmm. So the two bloodlines never meet. David's bloodline and Saul's bloodline. Saul's bloodline was a worldly choice of the nation of Israel. David's bloodline was a spiritual choice by God to be king of Israel. Those two bloodlines never met.
Is
anyone
left at the house of Saul at this time?
Yeah. Mephibosheth. And David's going to bring him into his court later. Okay. Any more comments on chapter 6? Okay, chapter 7. If you've read through the Bible, you know that the Bible is not necessarily in chronological order. And sometimes it can get pretty confusing when the Bible is not in chronological order. You try to read from Genesis to Revelation. You get confused in the time frames and stuff like that. Well, the commentators think chapter 7 is out of chronological sequence. If you look at the first verse in chapter 7, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." Sounds as if David has conquered everything around him at this time. But when you flip over to chapter 8, in the first verse, it says, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Meth-amah out of the hand of the Philistines." He's still fighting. So scholars think that chapter 7 and chapter 8 are not in chronological order. That chapter 7 should probably come somewhere after chapter 8, just so that you know what we're looking at here when we go into chapter 7. So I think it's probably out of chronological order. Okay, let's delve into chapter 7. "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee.'" Where does it say that David inquired of the Lord? Where does it say the prophet Nathan inquired of the Lord? Neither one of them does the scripture tell us inquired of the Lord. David is got his palace built now from the king of Tyre that sent all this material down there to build him a cedar palace. And David is in a lap of luxury in his palace in Jerusalem. And he looks out and he sees the tent out there with the Ark of the Covenant in it. And he feels guilty. Here he is in this palace, and God's Ark of the Covenant is still out there in a tent. And David says, I've got to build a temple for him. I got to fix that. And Nathan comes along and says, yeah, you're a man after God's own heart. You know, go for it. You know. But neither one of them has inquired the Lord what the Lord would have. And I think we are often so quick to say, the Lord would be pleased if I do this, and we just jump into it without praying about it or anything like that. And we've seen where David in the past has done things like that without inquiring of the Lord, and he got in trouble until he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord set him straight, and then the Lord was with him. So let's see how this plays out. Verse 4 through 7. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell thy servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? God says, I never asked for that. Nathan, where do you get off telling David to go and build me a house? I never asked for that. Ever. And the whole time with my relationship with the nation of Israel, I never asked for anything besides what I originally asked for is a tabernacle. That's all I ever asked for. And now you're presuming that I want a house, which I never said that. Don't we do things like that sometimes? David probably has the right intentions. He's thinking to himself, what can I do to please God? God has blessed me with so many things. He's anointed me king over Israel. I'm on the throne now. Look at me. I'm set. But what can I do for God? That's probably his thought. He probably has good intentions. But still he hadn't inquired the Lord. Verse 8 and 9. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thine sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men are on the earth. God's taken care of David from pasture to throne. He's protected David from all his enemies. And God has made David's name known throughout all the known world at that time. Verse 10 and 11. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people of Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. In other words, God says, instead of you making me a house, I will make you a house. Now, he's talking about a different kind of house. And David's already got a palace there. But he's talking about David's genealogy, that he's going to be the son of David, the Messiah. He's going to be coming from David. That's what what God's talking about here. And be even greater than what David can imagine.
Do you think David understood it at that time?
Well, he will over time. He's going to have a David's going to have a legacy like no other legacy here. In 1 Chronicles 22, verses 8 to 10, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. A son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. He shall build a house for my name.'" And we're not told that in the book of Samuel. In 1 Chronicles, we get a deeper explanation of why God is not going to allow him to build him a house. Okay, shut their door. It's open a lot better. Yeah, David had a lot of blood on his hand. A lot of blood on his hand. And the next chapter we look at is going to be more blood on David's hand. And God is using that as the reason that David is not going to be allowed to build him a house. His son Solomon, who eventually is going to build the temple, is not the kind of warrior that David has been, with the number of people that David has killed and so forth. Okay, verse 12 to 17. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But by my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it upon Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever for thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." So God's talking about the coming Messiah that he said. He's initially talking about Solomon, who's going to be building the temple for Saul. That he's going to allow his son. And he promises David, he don't use a word here, but he promises David that Solomon, he will not depart from Solomon. If you remember the story about Solomon, Solomon got in all kind of trouble with all kind of wives, and he was told that his kingdom was going to be divided after he died. But God kept his promise as long as Solomon was alive, that the kingdom would be intact. But after Solomon died, then God carried out his plan to divide the kingdom. But he had promised David that he would be with his son. Don't say it here, but Solomon, his son. The whole time that he was in power. And he was. And protected him. We can look back on things like this in the Bible and see where God makes a promise. He keeps his end of the bargain.
Right. Amen.
But a lot of the promises are conditional promises. So we have to be careful what the promises that we're looking at in the Bible. And some of those conditional promises depends on our actions in the Bible, whether we're holding up our part of the promise.
It's weird. Like, didn't Solomon know this? Didn't he know this prophecy?
Look at David. David knows the scripture. He's got all these wives too. He's not in God's will with that. David and Bathsheba, he knows he's not in God's will. He did it anyway. All these kings in the Bible, all these people in the Bible, they're no different from me and you. They're human.
That's right.
They got the same desires, the same kind of sins, and everything. And that's why it's so helpful to me, and should be to everybody, reading the Bible, where the Bible just lays everything out there. If somebody committed adultery, they committed adultery, and they suffered the consequences. Well, David wasn't a pretty good father with a lot of his kids. He had trouble with several of his kids.
Because if David had all his wives, Solomon had them.
But even godly men in the Bible, Eli, his sons were no count. Samuel saw how Eli's sons turned out. Samuel's sons turned out the same way. You know? Another set of preacher sons, you know.
Just because you're a preacher's son doesn't mean you're
I know.
A big goody too.
I know.
Both of daddies aren't.
But we can do the best we can as parents. I don't guarantee you that we're going to have the kind of child that's pleasing to God. But we still have responsibility as parents to do the best that we can. But everybody has free will.
Exactly.
Everybody has free will. But the God's made a promise to David that he's going to be with him. He's going to be with his son. He's going to establish his throne forever. Talking about the coming Messiah and Jesus Christ. And the return of Christ is going to be sitting on the throne of David. And modern day now, there's talks about rebuilding the temple in Israel. And they're negotiating. They've got all the temple fixtures and ephods and implements to do sacrifices. They just finished making the sacrificial altar that goes before the temple. They've got all the implementation, all the implements there that they need to furnish the temple. They just need to build the building.
The ark.
They, huh?
Find the ark.
Rumor has it that they suspect they have it and they're just going to bring it out.
Well, that's one idea. The ark's in Ethiopia, but there's other ideas as. It's hid under Temple Mount, too. I mean, there's all different speculations, but they have priests identified and trained, and they've got the ashes of the red heifer, and they've got special farms that raise these red heifers that they need to use to make a sacrifice. They've got everything they need. They just need a temple.
Well, they need the top of the hill, too.
Well, there's all kind of speculation about whether the Dome of the Rock is the actual side of the temple. And there's some speculation that it's not, that the temple's over to the side. So some Jewish scholars say they can build a temple beside the Dome of the Rock and still be in compliance with the site that they think the temple was built on. I don't know. But just looking at all these things that are happening in the world, that seems like a bunch of things that's talked about in Revelation is coming together. Coming together. It's just, but everything's on God's timetables. But we can just see things in motion, though. And the church and Christians being persecuted. And I don't know. Interesting times. Interesting.
We've been saying that though for ages. I mean, they had back when Israel came back together after World War II, they were saying, "Oh, it's going to happen any day now." So, I mean, all these things.
But our timetable, what we see is, we think everything's going to happen in our lifetime. That's what we have a feeling. You know, most people feel like Jesus is going to come back in my lifetime, and I'm not going to have to die and stuff like that. But God's timeline is not the same as our. Perceived timeline was should be.
They only had Jerusalem since 67.
It's still a lot that still has to fall into place.
Oh yeah, but things are moving fast.
Yeah, it does. It's
things seem to be moving faster and faster.
Couldn't happen before 67. The Israelis had to have Jerusalem. They didn't have Jerusalem before 67. Mm-hmm. They got it now. Got the old city.
Well, it even says in Revelation that in the latter days that. Scoffers will be standing up and saying, they've been preaching this for years, and when's the end coming? When's it coming? Part of it happening.
Okay, what we're talking about here, God building David a house, is we see other prophecies in the Bible. And Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper and execute righteousness in the earth. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And then Isaiah, these are prophets after David. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it from that time forward forever. And then in Luke, and behold, talking to Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. So later on, prophecies are follow-ons to what God is telling David right here in the book of Samuel, that he's going to build him a house, eternal house, eternal throne. And David may not understand what Nathan's telling him here, but he knows that God is blessing him. He knows that. And let's carry on here in verse 18 to 24. And when King David, and then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? What can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. The word is David's going before God and says, I want to build you a house, and you're coming back and saying, you're going to build me an eternal house, eternal throne. You know, who am I that I deserve this? You know, what kind of God are you that's blessing me even more when I'm trying to do something for you? And it's just overwhelming David, the mercy and grace that the Lord's pouring out on David. He says several times in there, when David's talking about himself, he says, your servant. In other words, David is very humble before the Lord. All the things that the Lord is doing for David is not going to his head. If it's doing anything, it's making David more humble before the Lord and everything that the Lord is telling him. Not everything in David's character should we emulate, but things like this we should.
That's right.
Yeah. And we can discern what character traits in David that we should emulate and what we shouldn't. I mean, David got in trouble, of course, himself. But we can see here where David is very humble before the Lord. We can see in the Psalms where David is praising the Lord. We can see where he's bringing the ark into the city, how David's praising the Lord, and what kind of relationship he wants to have with the Lord.
He always cries out to the Lord when he's in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You can see that in the Psalms.
And even when David's not turning to the Lord and he gets in trouble, he comes to his senses, or his sin is pointed out to him, he turns to the Lord immediately and he's forgiven because he humbles himself before the Lord and is a true and earnest repentance before the Lord.
Psalms could be his
prayers to God. Mm-hmm. Okay, verses 25 to 29. And now, Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house Establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it with thy blessings. Let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Basically, David said, you promised this to me, Lord. Mm-hmm. Carry out your promise. Yeah. Oftentimes, we can turn to the Bible and see where God has promised things in the Bible that will fix or mitigate our circumstances that we're in. And I think it pleases God when you say, God, it's in your scripture, you promised this. Live up to your promise. Yeah. Give it to me, Lord. Yeah. You promised it. Do it. Mm-hmm. It's just like our kids. When we promise something to our kids, they don't forget.
Never.
And even if you don't want to do it, and you promised it to them, you said, Dad, remember when you promised so-and-so? Can you do that now? How hard it is it for us to say no? You know, we want to say yes. And our Heavenly Father's promised us things. And when we turn to it, it says, right here, Lord, you promised us. Do it. That's where we need to know the scriptures. That we can pray those kind of prayers.
That's right.
Exactly.
We can't pray those kind of prayers unless we know what God has promised us.
Many old-time prophets that came before the Lord and called back and said, hey, you remember when you said this, Lord?
Yeah.
You know, so
mm-hmm.
they would do that.
Yeah.
Moses did it by saving Israel. God was ready to destroy all of Israel
mm-hmm.
and start anew with Moses.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, whoa, Lord,
yep.
think about this now.
Yeah.
I think the major problem is that our timing is not God's timing.
Well, sometimes, yeah.
Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. What's asking for that one?
Yeah.
I don't pray for patience anymore.
That's a good thing.
Yeah.
Be careful with that.
Because he will deliver.
Got a few things listening to commentary looked at here. It says, we may appropriate his promise for forgiveness. In 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, how many times do we feel like we need forgiveness from our Heavenly Father? He says, we can turn to him and ask him, and he's promised to forgive us. As long as we turn to him in earnest and honest repentance. We may appropriate his promise for peace. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, let neither be afraid. That's John 14:27. If we have a right relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's in control of everything.
Sure.
Yeah, things happen that concern us, but if we're convinced that he's in control of everything, we don't have a need to be afraid. Yeah, we need to take prudent actions sometimes and do things the way we're supposed to, but still, he's in control. He's sovereign. We may appropriate his promise for guidance in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. As long as we allow him to. And ask for that guidance. We, we may appropriate his promise for growth. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who has begun a great work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we're set apart for our Lord and Savior, sanctified, and we should continue our growth in sanctification, being set apart. And we can turn to God to help in that sanctification, be set apart, our transformation and kind of child of God that we should be. So we may appropriate his promise for help. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace of help in time of need. As saved children of God, we can go before our Father and ask for anything. And we're invited to go before his throne boldly.
Yes,
to make those petitions.
Yep,
a lot of times the problem rests with us, not our Lord. Rests with us. We think we can do everything ourselves. That we don't need God.
Pull them off the shelf when we need them.
Don't have that continuous established relationship that we need to have with our Lord and Savior. David was praying from his heart when he turned to the Lord. When the Lord is blessing him and he's humbled before the Lord. Basically saying, what kind of person am I that you're giving me all these blessings when I'm trying to do something for you? Spurgeon has something here that sort of touches me. It says, some prayers are never prayed. They're like arrows that have never been shot from a bow.
Just sitting there. Ready. Just sitting there.
Yeah, just sitting there. And God likes for us to talk to him. And lots of times he's just waiting for his children to ask him for something so he can pour out his blessing on us. And we're not receiving those blessings because we're not asking for those blessings. And again, a lot of times it's just pride. We think we handle everything ourselves, and we don't need God. But that's not the case. But we can see David's character here, how it has developed over time. That so many times he's tried to do things on his own, and he's gotten trouble over it. But every time he turned back and inquired of the Lord, and put his whole situation before the Lord and turned everything over to the Lord. Lord took care of him.
Yeah.
Lord resolved the situation. He come out smelling that like a rose when he is in terrible trouble. And all it took is for him to turn to the Lord and inquire of the Lord, what would you have me do? Humble himself before the Lord. We're out of time here. Let's close with prayer. We'll pick up chapter 8 next time. Gracious Heavenly Father, open our eyes as your children to know that we have a father-child relationship and you want to do good things for us. We need to please you, Lord, and we need to ask for the promises that you've already given your children, that we may be blessed. As we go into sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.